Bible terms whenever I preach. And sometimes when we're together with like-minded brothers, we can use other terminology. It makes it easier to understand what we're talking about. But I thought about over in the book of Acts, in chapter number 7 there, verse 51, the accusation against them there was, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Yeah. And I want to say I'm convinced of this. All that a sinner will ever do or can ever do is resist God until, as the brother said today, the work is made effectual to them. And it's not just a general call, but it is a personal call where God has pinpointed them and God has pursued them to an end of themselves, and He brings them to a knowledge of Christ. And then thank God that same man who all his life had resisted and rebelled against the truth all of a sudden is made willing in the day of the power of God. And thank the Lord for it. And I appreciate the preaching this morning. I was thinking about it as our brother was preaching, and thought about that woman there, and how that all her life long she'd been looking for something to satisfy her. And that's the reason that she had followed on in the paths of sin and unrighteousness, was that she was trying to feel the emptiness of her life, the emptiness of her heart, the emptiness of her own soul. And no matter how many men that she received to herself, no matter what kind of lifestyle she tried, she could find nothing to fill that void and that emptiness. And boy, I want to say this, if you ever get a glimpse of the darkness and the depravity of your own heart, you will have no problem running to Jesus and fleeing to Jesus. You will see Him as the only one who can satisfy your soul. And I want to continue looking here this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. You say, Brother Justin, just seems like you keep going back to the same place and hitting the same nail. And that's all I know to do until the Lord says I'm done. And I'll just keep doing that. And I don't feel like it's wasted time. I don't feel like it's wasted breath. And I believe that it is the message that we must heed in these days, is that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And I've tried, as limited as I am, I've tried to express to you that this is not just a verse that declares a nice little cliche to us, but it is a verse that declares to us the fullness and the feeling that comes to the one who receives Christ unto themselves. And that Christ is not something just simply to be tasted and forgotten of, but Christ is one who, if we eat of Him, we shall be filled, and He will satisfy our souls for time and eternity. As we've looked here and we've studied, we've looked here how that Christ is simple bread. And how that all these I am statements throughout the word of throughout the Gospel of John here, and many throughout the Word of God, how that these I am statements here are in such a way, in such terminology, that it is not beyond the comprehension of the common man. The Lord does not depict Himself and describe Himself in such a way that only the elite class can understand Him and receive Him. But aren't you thankful that He has presented Himself in such a way that the most simple mind can see Jesus Christ and be satisfied in Him and comprehend the beauty and the glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to say this, just because something's simple does not mean that it's shallow. Right. We've got this idea today that if we don't use great swelling words and oration, that we've preached a shallow message. But I want to say my favorite message is the simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never get tired of it. You say, "Preacher, surely you've heard the gospel enough now. You don't need to hear it anymore." Oh no, I long to hear it. I desire to hear it. My favorite message is when a man of God gets up and preaches that simple message of Jesus Christ and takes me back and shows me the work of Christ and the glories and the beauties of the Lamb of God all over again. And though it's simple, I want to say there are depths of it that I am still going deeper and I'm still diving deeper, and I've not yet ever touched the bottom of the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that it is a simple message and a deep one. I want to say also, we see that Christ must be sampled bread. And that bread provided by the Father, which has come down from heaven, that bread that is Jesus Christ, will do no man or no woman any good unless they taste of it, unless they eat it, unless they receive of it. And I want to say we have lived into a generation in this day and hour where men and women are so used to having everything spoon-fed to them, they are so used to having everything laid right in their lap that they want to give no effort in receiving and obtaining anything. And it's crept into our Baptist churches where now people roll in and sit down and they sit back there with the mindset and the attitude, bless me if you can, feed me if you can, help me if you can. But I'm telling you, once the gospel bell has been rung and the dinner call has been called to you and you've heard it in your ears and in your heart, I'm telling you the obligation is laid upon you that you must come and dine. You must eat of Christ. You must receive Him unto yourself. If you sit back where you are and you never move towards Christ, you'll sit back and you'll perish in your sins. Amen. But oh, if you would hear today the gospel ringing and the call to come. Oh, if you just come to Christ, move to Christ, look to Christ, receive of Christ, there's life for you.
Amen.
But I want to say also and lastly in this text, we find that Jesus Christ is satisfying bread. And I want to look at that this morning, and if you'd like to stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of God's Word, John chapter 6, verse number 35. The Bible says here, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Father, we bow in Your presence again this morning. Lord, we feel the weight of the hour upon us. And we understand and recognize this morning, Lord, that there will be nor can there be anything accomplished outside of Your stirring and working and moving and taking the truths that have been preached over these days. And Lord, Your taking them and putting them in the hearts of those who are here. Father, I bow before You and I cast myself, Lord, upon You. You are my sufficiency. And Lord, if You don't help me, I'll have no help. And if You don't help this people, they'll get no help. Father, I pray that You'd allow us for a little while here to lift up the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, to magnify Him. Lord, that He be lifted up and draw all men unto Himself. Father, I pray and ask You now, Lord, that You would undergird us. I pray You'd guard my lips, guard my mind, my heart. Lord, let me not say anything that would be wrong or grievous. Lord, I pray You'd help me not to be a stumbling block. Lord, I pray that today You'd cleanse me and purge me, Lord, of any wrong action, wrong attitude, wrong motive. Lord, that all would be for the glory of God. Now I pray that the Lamb of God would receive the reward of all His suffering here in this service today. We'll praise You, we'll thank You, we'll give You all glory and honor for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look here, I want to go back and pick up where we left off on last night. And I quit last night where I did because I felt like the Lord told me to quit. And I got home a little later, back to the room a little later, and I thought, I hope that I did not leave anything unclear. And so I want to go back and I want to pick up where we left off on last night. And we left off looking at the two particular elements here that are described to us. He says here, I am the bread of life. And he goes on to say, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He speaks here of eating, drinking, receiving of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on later in the chapter and he elaborates on this and he clarifies in case there's any question that he is speaking of his flesh and his blood. Now, I tried to point out on last night, I wasn't just taking shots at the Catholic Church just because I knew you'd agree with me. But I want us to understand here there is a false teaching connected with that. An idea that if we'll come and pray and bless that the bread and the wine that is set out on the table for the communion or the Lord's Supper, that they will be changed and transformed into the actual flesh and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. We know that's a lie and that's a falsehood. We know that we are to do that in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. But I thought about this, how that these things and even Christ Himself keep separate these two elements, His flesh and His blood. We understand His flesh speaks of His humanity, and our soul feeds upon the literal, real, historical fact that God was in Christ, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and men beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to say to you tonight, this morning, my soul's main comfort today is not a doctrine. I get a great deal of comfort out of many doctrines, but the foundation of my comfort today is not a doctrine, but it is a fact. And it is that fact that He who made the heavens and the earth, and without whom was not anything made that was made, was born of the Virgin Mary at Bethlehem, and for 33 plus years did actually, not in fiction, not in a romantic tale, but in very deed, dwell as a man among men. That fact is my soul's food this morning. The historical fact that Christ Jesus was flesh and blood, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a man like ourselves. This I say is nourishment to my spirit. And believing it causes me to feel a joy indescribable. For we know that He who sits upon the throne of God is a man. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. But now in the person of Christ, He is crowned with glory and honor. We now know that God cannot hate us because Christ is a man and He represents us before God. And the thoughts of God towards men are for Christ's sake, thoughts of love and not evil. What is my only hope before the throne of God but that Jesus Christ is the God-man? If I had not a representative before God, I'd have no hope. I'd perish in the very presence of His holiness. But when we flip over there and we read those scenes in Revelation and we see that great number and that multitude gathered around the throne of God,
What has gained them an audience with God? What has secured them a place there around the throne? It is the man, Christ Jesus. Then I want to say the other point, which Jesus is food to our minds, to our hearts, to our souls, to our very beings, is His blood. I want to say we've lived into a generation that mocks the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are modern day writers who have penned in their books, who have sold by the millions, that there was nothing special about the blood of Jesus, that it was no different than if you were to slaughter a hog out here and drain him of his blood, that there was nothing special about the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, that blood is precious blood, and that blood is the very price that it took to redeem my soul and to pay the sin debt that I owed. It is that very blood that God is pleased with on my account and on your account. This most clearly refers to His sufferings and to His substitutionary death. Bread and wine are put upon the table, the Lord's Supper table, as separate symbols, not bread and wine mixed together. That would confuse the teaching. It would muddy the water, as it were. But the wine is distinct from the bread, because when the blood is separated from the flesh, there is therefore no more life. It is the evidence of death, the sure testimony before us that Christ finished His work on Calvary, is that He bled Himself dry for our sakes. He withheld nothing but gave it all for you and for me. And now the true drink of a thirsty sinner is the fact that Christ died in His place. And oh, I will repeat, I'm sure, what I've already said, but my great hope as a sinner does not lie in a doctrine. My consolation as a trembling rebel before the bar of God is not founded in any opinion or doctrinal statement, but it is found in the fact. And the fact is this, that Christ has actually accomplished His work on the cross of Calvary. Right. He who is very God, a very God, did hang upon a cross of wood upon the little mount of Calvary just outside the gates of Jerusalem. And there, in unspeakable and indescribable agonies, beneath the wrath of God, He made atonement for the sins of all who believe in Him. And this is my hope. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, today, this is your hope as well, that Jesus Christ actually shed His blood for you and for me.
Amen.
Yes, therein lies all our hope. Then do you not see that the way to obtain the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe in His being God and man? Amen. To believe in His dying as the God-man. And to rest upon this, and to contemplate this, and to turn to it again and again and again, so that having marked and learned, you may also inwardly digest these unspeakably glorious mysteries of the life and of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel set before you. And if any man or woman among us will come to these truths by the Holy Ghost, they will find that Christ is theirs.
Amen.
Here is Christ to be had for nothing. For in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Christ is to be had simply by trusting Him, by coming to Him. Just as a vessel can only be filled if it be empty, so it is with your soul. And the reason a lot of people never find and experience the satisfying fullness of Jesus Christ is because they're bringing full vessels to the Lord. There's things in their lives that they're not ready to let go of. There's things in their lives that they're not willing to lay down. And the reason that they cannot understand and they cannot perceive the concept of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a foreign thing to them, is this. Because they are so full of themselves and so full of this world that Christ is not going to mingle His glories with that kind of filth. And you must come to Him empty. You must come to Him with no merits. You must come to Him with no high opinion of yourself. You must come to Him ready to turn your back on all the pleasures of this world and to have Him and Him alone.
Amen.
Just as the beggar, his needs are met by putting out an empty hand to accept charity. So you are to obtain Christ by coming to Him as empty sinners. If I was going down the street as a beggar sitting there, he reached his hand out and asked me to show him compassion and charity, and I looked down and he had $400 or $500 bills in his palm, I probably would not be as apt to give him anything.
Right.
Say, man, you're carrying around a lot more than I am. And yet, is that not the case with most sinners? They sit there and they reach out their hand and say, oh, God, would you help me? God, would you show me charity? Lord, would you show me compassion? And yet in their hand they have all the pleasures of the world.
Yep. Yep.
In their hand they hold a high opinion of themselves. In their hand they have built up their sin as a great castle of pleasure in their life, and they say, Lord, would you mingle your grace with my sin? Would you mingle your goodness with my wickedness? And let me have the what I perceive to be the best of both worlds, the fun and the joy and the pleasures of this life and the security that comes in Christ. But I say to you that Christ will have none of that.
That's right. Amen. Exactly
right. He says, you must come to me empty-handed. You must come to me with no hope and no expectation of help from anyone else. But aren't you glad He says, if you do that, I will so satisfy you, I'll so fill you, that you'll never hunger and you will never thirst. I like those words there. Those are present words, active words, right now. He does not say if you'll come to me and then live your whole life for me that in eternity you'll not hunger and you'll not thirst. But He says right now if you'll come to me, your hungering will cease at that very moment. Your thirsting will cease at that very moment. And just as the preacher, I think, mentioned it on last night, it's not because you just eat once or you just drink once, but it is because He is the bread that never runs out. He is the bread that never goes stale. Every time you come back to Him, just as it was with Elijah and the widow woman, that barrel of meal never run out. And they kept reaching down and there was more and there was more and there was more. So it is with Christ. When you think you've received all there is to have of Him, there's more and there's more and there's more and there's more. And you say, surely one day I will have drank all of Christ that I can. No, because He puts a well of living water down in you and it springs up and there's always more to drink of Him. There's always more to get of Him. He says that He shall at this very moment, if you would eat of Him, come to Him, believe upon Him, that He would satisfy the hungering and the longing of your soul. Where Jesus is received, he is absolutely and completely satisfying. He completely satisfies our greatest and deepest needs, and not just our temporal and physical ones. Christ satisfies in both time and eternity. And I found a lot of people come or attempt to come to Christ because of some temporal, physical need. Never forget, I hadn't been pastoring too long, and man, I was burdened for some of them young folk. I come into that church right at a very crucial time in some of the young folks' lives. They were all, most of them, seniors, junior seniors in high school, and they were just getting ready to graduate. And I knew that if God didn't do something for them, that they were going to get out on their own, and they were going to make the conscious decision to forget all about church and forget all about the things of God. None of them had been saved. And my heart was burdened for them. And I remember I got up one morning in the service and stood up to preach, and I preached. And I noticed as I got started preaching that one of the young men came in the back door, and he slipped in, sat down on the back pew, hard, cold against the things of God. And I preached the gospel that morning and got done, and he got up, made his way down the aisle, and got down in the altar, and he stayed there for a little while. And I'm one of those, I don't really even care a whole lot to try to even work with people in the altar, because I'm scared I'll say something to confuse them or do something to try to influence them. And I waited a little bit, and finally I went down there and knelt down next to him. And I said, "Man, what's going on? What's the problem? What do you need?" And he started talking to me. He said, "Oh, well, I need to be saved. I need to be saved." And I went through it with him, talked to him about it. I said, "Are you really ready to turn from your sin and to leave your sin behind and to follow Jesus and live for Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I am." I told him, said, "Well, man, I can't pray for you. I can't tell you what to pray." I said, "But you need to just talk to God out of your heart, whatever He's saying to you." I said, "You need to do it. He'll not lead you wrong." And I left him with it. He got done, stood up, and he dried a couple tears, turned around, said, "Well, the Lord saved me this morning." Went back, sat down. Didn't see him Sunday night. Didn't see him Wednesday night. Couldn't find him. Didn't hear anything out of him. Found out later on down the road that his daddy had just went that morning, Sunday morning, and bailed him out of jail because he'd been partying all weekend. And the only reason he made a move to the altar that day was because he thought that it would appease his father and his family, and they wouldn't be so angry with him if he came and he made a profession of faith. Say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's not just there when your world's turned upside down. But He'll be a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. He'll go with you all the days of your life. And He won't be a genie you just pull out when you need Him. But He'll influence your life and hold sway over your being forever. He completely satisfies our greatest and deepest needs. And Christ compares the needs of men to hungering and thirsting. And I want to say hungering or starving is no light affliction. Now you can look at me and look at most of us in here today and tell we've not none of us going through a season of starving. Most of us, if we miss the midday meal, by the time supper rolls around, we're just about ready to give it up. But I'm talking about real starving. And it is no light affliction. And in fact, if something is not done about it, starvation will lead you to death. And he or any who ever felt the pangs of starvation know what a real need that it indicates and what a bitter pain it brings. But I want to say thirst also is not a laughing matter. But it is a real and dangerous condition that if not addressed will become fatal. And I thought about that. Thirst, dehydration. What pain can so quickly grip and debilitate the body and also just as quickly be remedied with just a simple sip? Most of you know this. It's not going to be any news to you, but they say that the average body can survive fine for about 21 days without bread or meat or some kind of sustenance. And of course, you can go beyond that without taking into your body food. And I know many men who have fasted for 40 days and nothing but water. But they say about 3 days without water, and your body starts shutting down. And there have been extreme cases where some have survived beyond that, but their bodies were in such terrible condition that it took such a long time to nurse them back to health from the dehydration. Man, I know what it is to feel thirsty. A little while back, whenever I was so sick and I was having some physical issues, some of the medicine that they give me, man, it just dried me out. And I rejoice in the Lord that I'm even able to be here this week, because this time last year, I didn't know what was wrong with me. Right. And my body was messed up bad. And brethren, all I could do was lay in my recliner. And I couldn't stretch out and I couldn't stand up. And I thought, man, what's wrong with me? What's going on? And every doctor I went to said, well, we can't see nothing wrong. Everything seems to be all right. And I knew I was hurting, brother. I thought I was losing my mind, really. They kept telling me, you know how they are. There's nothing wrong with you.
Yeah, they don't.
There's nothing wrong with you. And I remember I talked to my wife about it, and I said, am I losing my mind? Is something wrong with me? Am I really my mind? Am I just creating this pain? Then thank God, finally, somebody felt my chest right there and they said, oh, I know exactly what's wrong with you. You have dislocated your clavicle bone from behind your sternum. I said, glory to God, we finally get it fixed. But I had some other physical things going on as well, and some of that medicine they put me on, it dried me out.
Yeah,
it will. And I'd wake up in that recliner and my mouth would be so dry I couldn't even speak. And I couldn't even call down the hallway to my wife and ask her to come get me a glass of water. And I couldn't hardly stand up because I was hurting so bad, I was in a fix. And I got to where I just text her on my phone. I was just right down the hallway. Honey, I need a glass of water. I'm dry. Oh, how dry. How famished are some of your souls. You can feel the pains of it as it grips you. And yet here you are so close to the fountain. All it takes just a sip. All it takes just a taste to alleviate the pain and the sorrow and the struggling that is within you. I say to you, Jesus has come to meet the deep, real, pressing, vital needs and pains of your soul. He has come to alleviate the fear of hell, the terror of death, and the shame of sin that is upon you. All these Jesus has come to meet. And what's better, all these He does meet. For all who come to Him.
Right.
And anyone in this room today who has come to Him could stand up and bear witness of what I've just said.
Amen. Right.
No longer do I tremble under the terrors of hell. No longer am I afraid of impending death. No longer is my sin the great weight that hangs around my neck. But in Christ it's all been met. Jesus Christ meets the hungering of our conscience. As our brother spoke of, every man with an awakened conscience. Now those men didn't have an awakened conscience. They had heard enough just to know they were in the wrong. They had not had enough revealed to them to know that Jesus Christ was the only hope for their souls. But any man with an awakened conscience feels that God must punish him for sin. But as soon as he perceives that the Son of God was punished already instead of him, his conscience is perfectly satisfied and will never hunger again. Until men know the truth of the substitution of Jesus, we can preach to them all that we will, and they'll go through all the sacraments and jump through all the hoops and check off all the boxes and attempt to mortify the body, but their conscience will still hunger for more. Our God, whom we've offended, became a man. And for our sakes, He suffered what we ought to have suffered.
Amen.
Therefore, my conscience rests greatly contented with the divine and gracious means that is in Christ for satisfying my soul. Men, when they are awakened, they have a hunger of fear. They look forward to the future, and they scarcely can even understand why, but they feel a dread of something indefinable and full of terror. You want to know what it is that keeps you up at night? You want to know what it is? It causes you to look to the future with fear and trembling. It is the hounds of eternity following close on your heels. And they're ever gnawing at you. And it grows greater and greater the closer we feel that we come to death. Horror takes hold upon us. For we know not what is yet to come. But we know it can be nothing good because of the great weight of sin that follows us. But when you come to Christ, who is God, who became man and died for men, that whoever trusts Him might be saved, then all that fear expires and love takes its place. Just as the dove in the cleft of the rock feels no alarm, terror cannot live beneath the cross, for there hope reigns supreme, nor shall fear ever return. For the work of Jesus is finished, and therefore there is no hiding place for fear left at Calvary. And I want to say the heart also has its hunger, and its hunger is for true and lasting affection. It cries, "Oh, that someone loved me, and that I could love someone whose love would fill and satisfy my longing." I'm going to say men's hearts are gluttons for love. There's nobody out there who does not want to know and be assured of that somebody loves them.
That's right.
I don't care who you are. I don't care how tough you think you are. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how much of a lone ranger you may perceive yourself to be. You want to know there's at least somebody, one other person on this earth that loves you and cares about you.
Amen.
And our hearts naturally long for that. And isn't it sad to see lives that are wrecked and ruined because they've been led by that longing, that hungering for love and affection into the arms of somebody that could not satisfy them. Somebody that would disappoint them. Somebody that would not remain with them and love them and care for them like they feel like they need to be loved and cared for. I want to say this. Young people, you listen to me. You're going to get to the age where you're going to feel that same hunger and desire within you. And I want to say, it bothers me. I see some young ladies and some young men that feel like they cannot be defined without somebody else in their life.
Right.
I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. Or I can't be what I'm supposed to be.
Yeah.
But you listen to me. Don't you let that longing and desire drive you into the arms and into the affections of some little old boy or some little old girl out here.
Right. Amen. Right.
That hunger and that desire can only be met in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it'll not be till you're satisfied with Jesus that you will find the right mate for yourself. Aren't you glad for the mercies and the grace of God? There's some, probably maybe some here, I don't know, maybe some here today who you married before you were ever right with God. And aren't you thankful that in the mercies of God, that He's worked all that out and He's put that thing together. The providence of God, Brother Al, even when you didn't even realize it, God orchestrated all that, brought it all together even
right.
before you were satisfied
Lord
in Christ. But listen, young people, that should be your main focus.
That's right.
Until I'm satisfied in Jesus, I don't want anything or anybody else.
Amen.
And when you're satisfied with Jesus, you better not take anybody as a wife or a husband who is not also satisfied with Jesus. Men naturally want affection, love. But I'm telling you, it's no cliche. True love is only found in Jesus Christ. I feel that I could not love my wife how I should if I was not in love with Jesus. And I feel that she could not love me as she should if she's not in love with Jesus. And I can't love you folk like I should if I'm not in love with Jesus. I cannot fulfill any aspect of any relationship that I have if I'm not first in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Just like death in the grave, so is that longing for love. It's insatiable. Men and women hunt here and there, but are bitterly disappointed with all the world has to offer. For the earth holds not one object worthy of all the love of a human heart. All the passion of this world only ends in dissatisfaction and disappointment. But when we hear that Jesus Christ loved us before the world was, and died for us, our wandering affections find rest in Him.
Amen.
Just like as Ruth found rest in the house of Boaz, And she found rest at His feet. So we find rest in the Lord and in the peace that we find in Jesus. The love of Jesus casts out all seeking for other loves and fills the soul. He becomes the bridegroom of our heart, our best beloved. And we bid all the lesser things of this world depart. In the love of the Father and the Son, we dwell in sweet contentment. Right. Hungering and thirsting, no more is found. And I want to say this, if the ocean of divine love cannot fill you, what can?
Amen.
What more could a man or a woman need or wish for than this love that has set its affections upon you before the world was. And this love that presently is wooing you and drawing you. And yea, this love who will not let you go. And this love that will lead you into eternity and hold you there in its arms. What more could you want or ask for?
Amen.
One old hymn writer said it like this, "My God, I'm yours." What a comfort divine. What a blessing to know that my Savior is mine. In the heavenly Lamb thrice happy I am, and my heart it does dance at the sound of His name. There's love in Christ. There's love that satisfies all the longings of your heart in the Lord Jesus. And you say, how can I earn? How can I purchase such a love? The good news is this. Christ has paid the price for such a love. And He offers it to you at no cost of your own other than this. Obedience.
Amen. Amen.
Obedience. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come have your soul satisfied in the deep love of Jesus. Boundless, full, and free. I read in one place where a man went out his door one day, and as he opened the door, there was just an old stray dog sitting there. He kind of tried to shoo it off of his doorstep. When the dog stood up, he had a lame leg. The man had compassion on the dog, and he brought him in. He's filthy, he's nasty, cleaned him up, doctored him, kept him in the house, kept him warm, fed him till his leg was better. Then he set him free. He said a few days later, he said he's going out his door, and he opened his door, and he said, there that old dog was again. He said he looked over and he said that dog had another dog with him. That was limping around and hurt. He said all that dog was doing was bringing this other dog that was hurt and that was lame to a place where he'd found help.
Amen.
Preacher, why you care?
Yeah.
Why you preach like you do? Why do these men of God keep making the trip and coming and being in this pulpit and preaching? Why has Brother Pascal labored with you for all these years? It's not because we're super men of the faith.
No.
It's because we know we were just like that old dog one day.
Yeah.
And the Lord God had compassion on us. And I look at some of you and I see the same pains of sin in your life that were in my life. And I just want to bring you to the one that had compassion on me. Because I'm just convinced if he'd be good to me, he'd be good to you too.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Taste and see
yeah.
that the Lord is good. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for